Tonight's passage comes from John 18, verse 36. I'll give you a second to turn there. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have not been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
All right, guys. So my name is Nathan McIntosh, for those of you who don't know me. I'm currently the campus director here, but as Mary Grace said earlier, this is my last talk at CO, so it's very bittersweet. But it's a really sweet way to end, to see the work that the Lord's been doing in Austin's life. And so I'm just really, really, really thankful for that. So tonight I will be talking on truth. So I don't know if you guys are New Year's resolutions people. I'm not typically, because they never work out. But my wife and I realized at the beginning of the year that we were kind of in a restaurant rut, right? You know what I'm talking about. You go to the same places over and over again. You go to Moe's Barbecue or wherever you go, and you don't try anything new, which is a problem because in Birmingham right now, there is a new, really cool, trendy, hipster restaurant opening up every day, right? And so we made the New Year's resolutions. We're going to try some new restaurants. And so about a month and a half ago, Sarah's mom and stepdad came into town, and we went to Chez Fon Fon. I know it's not a new restaurant, but it apparently has the best burger in town. I'm not willing to concede that yet, but it is really good. And so we went on a Friday night, and which meant that there was going to be a wait. We tried to make reservations. It wasn't an option. So as we're waiting for about 40 minutes, you know, we're having a good time, just talking, chatting, visiting with family. And at around 5 minutes before we were supposed to be seated, this guy walks in. He's wearing a sport coat, a fedora, like funny-looking glasses, and a scarf. So did he look stylish? Yes. Did he look like he was from Birmingham? No. He looked like he was from Europe. But anyways, as soon as he walks in with his wife, I'm assuming, no more than like 3 minutes later, he gets seated. And so like I see this and naturally I'm infuriated, right? It's like, how dare this man come in and take my table? And so I go to talk to the host and I say, well, how much time do we have left? He's like, 5 to 10 minutes. And I was like, well, why did this guy, he's wearing a scarf right now, why did he get this table? And he was like, well, that table is only for two people. It's not big enough for four. And I look at the table directly next to it, literally like a foot and a half away. It's the same size table and four people are sitting there. So I was like, I'm going to calm down. I don't want to show my rear end in front of my in-laws, right? So I wait till we get seated, and then he takes us to this table, same size table. At this point, I'm really upset. I don't want to like ruin the night, so I'm just dealing with it. But as I was processing it, it was like, was I upset that this guy got seated before me? I mean, maybe it was an owner's friend. Maybe he was a frequent visitor. Maybe he came from out of the country, from France, to visit this French restaurant in Birmingham. I don't know. But whatever it is, he was seated before me. What I was upset about was the guy had directly lied to my face, right? He looked me in the eyes and told me something that wasn't true. And so if you've been here with us this semester, we are looking at how our desires point to deeper desires that are only fulfilled in God. Nobody in this room likes to be lied to, right? Even if whatever is told to you hurts you deeply, even if it cuts you to your core, you want to know the truth. And this points us to our innate human desire to know the ultimate truth. Every time that we want to know what is true, it points us to what is the ultimate truth. And so there's a movie that came out in 1999. It was called Baby Geniuses. I sincerely hope that no one in this room has seen it. Somebody has. It's not a good movie. Okay, apparently a lot of people have seen it. Anyways, I don't remember the plot of the movie, but I know that they're on some type of mission. They're literally newborns, and so maybe it's some of you guys who are in the movie. But literally newborns, and they're like on this mission. I don't remember what the mission was, but what I do remember is that at some part of the plot of the movie, they knew the ultimate truth. They knew the purpose of life, the meaning of life, but when they became adults, they forgot it for some reason. So here we all are. We knew the ultimate truth at one point, but then we forget it. Essentially, it's at the core of every human being to desire to know and seek ultimate truth. We have this innate knowledge that it is out there, and we are all searching for where it is. Has anybody ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? He's like the leading Christian apologist. If you want to really know about truth, go listen to him instead of me. But he essentially travels around the world, literally around the world, speaking a lot of times on college campuses about Christianity and why it is ultimately true. A few years ago, he went to Ohio State University. And as he was coming on campus, the campus guide, university official, whoever was taking him, wanted to take him to this building called the Wexner Center of the Arts. And so he's a little perplexed. He's been on this campus before. He just kind of wants to go in, do his thing, and leave. But as they bring him into the building, it kind of dawns on him what's going on. He walks in, and there are literally staircases that lead to nowhere, pillars that are supporting nothing. And so I wouldn't have been smart enough to figure out what's going on, but he did, and he immediately realized what was happening. And the university official bragged that this is the first postmodern building in the United States. It serves no purpose. The architect said that if life serves no purpose, then why should our buildings serve purpose? Really stupid, right? That makes no sense. But it was applauded by the academic community. So Ravi asked the university officials, like, did you start building this structure with a foundation? And the university officials, like, well, of course, like the city government, they never would have let us build this if it didn't have a foundation. It would have been a danger to society. The building would have collapsed on people. So even a purposeless building, it had to have a true foundation in order to stand. And similarly, our own lives, we cannot build our lives on lies. Our lives on lies. Just as the building with a faulty foundation will crumble, if our lives aren't built on the truth of God's word, they will crumble as well. In order for them to flourish, they have to have a foundation that is true. So the truth that is given to us by God is the foundation on which everything in the world that sustains is built on. This is the truth that we all desire. We measure all other assertions, truth assumptions, assertions made by what God has revealed to us. So I think most of you in here, you took CP, and so other than James Brown, you took CP. And so you have a general idea of what I'm referring to when I talk about a capital T truth. But I want to kind of briefly address something that is rampant in our culture, and that is the concept of relative truth. And it's a pretty self-explanatory term, relative truth. All truth is relative, it's subjective. Mostly the way we apply it in our American culture is that what is true for one individual is true for that individual, even if it's not true to anyone else. Truth isn't ultimate and unchanging. Instead, it's defined by a person's preferences. And so I saw this video on the internet last week. Some of you may have seen it, but it shows some of the confusion that rises out of such a thought process.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately. But how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go to whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as a male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would you respond to?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you. Boy. Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I'd say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion, and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions. Just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So you can find that video and watch as it continues into more and more ridiculousness, including him claiming that he's a 6'5" Chinese woman. And they can't tell him that it's not true. And so this is the University of Washington. It's not some podunk school. This is some of the brightest students in the state of Washington. And what do we see here? They are trying as hard as they possibly can to allow a person's personal preferences to supersede what they know to be true and factual. No matter how stupid it seems, no matter how funny it is, this is what relative truth leads us to. It leads us to confusion because we can't tell people that they're wrong. Literally, one of the girls said later in the video, I feel like it's not my place as a fellow human to say to someone that someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries. Something feels right for someone, no matter how absurd or ridiculous it is, then it is true. And we must allow them, if we're good people, allow them to operate in this personally constructed world. Now, this is one of the few times, if ever, I will agree with Richard Dawkins in a talk like this, but I think he answers this pretty clearly when he says, note that it is completely illogical to say that because something is comforting and consoling and reassuring, that makes it true. It is an astonishing fact that many people will say, I believe so-and-so because it would be intolerable if it were not so. Who cares what you feel like? Who cares what feels good? Who cares what makes you feel comforted? Who cares what helps you sleep at night? What matters is what's true. So even if we do disagree with Richard on a lot of other things, he agrees that truth is not defined by human preferences. He agrees that that is ridiculous. On the other hand, absolute truth is true no matter what. Nothing can change the fact that it is true. It has always been true, and it always will be true. And if any of you guys like to get in debate about this or have heard somebody debate about this, it usually... between relative and absolute truth, the topic of evil always comes to the forefront of a discussion. Why? It's because no one can say in good conscience that the Holocaust was okay, that the murder of millions of Jews was okay, simply because the Nazis thought it was okay. And no one can say that sex trafficking and child pornography is okay because the men who partake in it say it's okay. We know that that's not right. We know that there has to be more truth than that. So you get what I'm saying. Ayn Rand in Atlas Shrugged said, the man who refuses to judge, who neither agrees nor disagrees, who declares that there are no absolutes and believes that he escapes responsibility, is the man responsible for all the blood that is now spilled in the world. Viktor Frankl, survivor of the Holocaust, had this to say, I am absolutely convinced that the gas chambers of Auschwitz, Treblinka, and Majdanek were ultimately prepared not in some ministry or other in Berlin, but were rather at the desks and lecture halls of nihilistic scientists and philosophers. When we deny the existence of absolute and ultimate truth, when we deny the existence of God, and when we deny his order of creation, we end up so far from the truth that things such as the Holocaust, sex trafficking, and abortion are possible. When the rights of individuals are placed above what is true, undoubtedly, 100% of the time, horrible things will ensue. So how do we know that what I'm claiming to be the truth, that a lot of us believe to be the truth, that what the Bible says is truth? How do we know that it is, in quotes, the truth? R.C. Sproul says this, truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception of reality is never distorted. It is the perfect perception of reality. Guys, God created reality. Reality was literally designed by God. Therefore, we can trust what he says about reality is true. What he says is the capital T truth is truly the capital T truth. So let's look at some of the verses that Brett read earlier, John 18:36-38a. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I love what Rabbi Zacharias has to say about this passage, because right after Pilate asked that question, he walks away. And Rabbi says this: when Pilate looks at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" and then walks away, Pilate walked away from the greatest authority on the greatest question and committed the greatest crime. So where do we turn for truth? Where do we find the absolutes that guide our lives and guide the world that we live in? We turn to Jesus Christ. We turn to the absolute truths of the Word of God, because we learn in John 1 that Jesus is the Word. So the Bible is our truth. So Austin mentioned one of these verses, but let's look at five passages of Scripture that explain what we can expect from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Isaiah 40:8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And lastly, Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The Holy Bible is literally breathed out by God. This entire time I've been talking, my breath has been hitting this microphone. That is what the Word of God is. It comes from within Him. It was given to us as His literal world, as His literal Word. It is at work in all of us right now. It is how we came from literal death to life. It is our source for truth. As humans, we are lost in a desert. And all the truth claims of the world that the world makes, they're mirages. They seem to provide hope. They seem to provide the answer. They seem to provide life. But once we get up close, we know that it is all fake, that it can't really provide. And the Bible is like the deepest well on the earth. Once we get to it, even though it might not be as glamorous as some other things may seem, we get to it and it provides the living water that we need. It provides the ultimate truth. It provides our life source. It provides what we truly need. Some of you may ask, why should we believe the Bible? I'm going to briefly discuss, hopefully, the authenticity of the Bible using several points. The first is the manuscript evidence. There are more copies of biblical manuscripts with remarkable consistency between them than there are for any of the classics that you study in CP, like Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates. You can see the table up there. The words are a little small, but it's so drastically, there's so much more manuscript evidence that it's remarkable. Two, archaeological evidence. Again and again, archaeological discoveries have verified the accuracy of historical and cultural references in the Bible. The more that these people dig, the more that they confirm what Scripture says. Thirdly, and what's most powerful to me, is the eyewitness accounts. The Bible was written by people who witnessed the events that it describes. Many were persecuted and martyred. They never changed their story. Ask yourself, would you die for something that you knew wasn't true? Would you die for a lie? Would you be crucified upside down for something that was all a big sham? I don't think so. You can see up on the screen how some of Jesus' followers died. It's not pretty, but they died because they knew what they were proclaiming was the truth. Fourth reason, corroborating accounts. There are plenty of references in non-biblical sources to the events described in the Bible. There's a Jewish historian named Josephus, born in 37 AD, and he provided indispensable background material for the student of the New Testament. Fifth reason, literary consistency. The Bible contains 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different writers, but it all tells one story of God's plan of salvation for his people that culminates in Jesus Christ on the cross. Sixth, prophetic consistency. There are over 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seventh, global influence. The Bible has had greater influence on laws, art, ethics, music, and literature than any other book in history, and it doesn't even come close. And lastly, changed lives. Whether it's Augustine or Martin Luther or me or Austin or Charles, the lives of men and women have been changed by the Word of God. As unnamed masses of Christians down through the ages have shown us, the Bible is the most reliable place to turn for finding the key to life, for finding the truth. I met my wife, Sarah, here at Sanford in 2009. I was 18 years old. It's a long time ago. But I remember the first time that I saw her. We were at the same orientation group. We sat down. We went into the right center. We sat down. I was on one end of a row, and she sat on the exact opposite end of the row. And the moment I saw her, I recognized her physical beauty. It was clear. And over the course of getting to know her over the course of the next year, and now seven, I saw her inner beauty. It was undeniable. I didn't need a scientific method, or I didn't need somebody to prove that to me. What I saw was enough evidence for myself. It was simply true. And I'm sure if we had done a study on her attractiveness and her inner beauty, it would have resulted in the same thing that I was picking up on. But I see a lot of the same thing applies to the Word of God. I know it to be true because of all the reasons that I just listed, but I also know it to be true because it's self-authenticating. I behold the glory of God when I read my Bible. It is evident to me. John Piper said this, "How much of the Bible would you have to read or hear in order to see the self-authenticating beauty of God? The peculiar glory of God is not revealed in a single Greek or Hebrew letter or in the brilliance of the ink that's on the page. It is in the meaning where his glory shines. It may break through in a single sentence, or you may need to see the meaning of a whole chapter or book. Suddenly, the peculiar divine glory breaks out, and you meet the God of glory, the glory behind the whole book. That kind of seeing the Bible as completely and beautifully true, we cannot have on our own. It is a miracle. God breaks through our blindness with light. His peculiar glory, his self-authenticating beauty in the gospel irradiates the whole Bible, and we know this is God's word." So you have historical evidence, you have personal experience, you have eyewitness testimony. Friends, the Bible is the Word of God. It is our source to know Him and to know truth and to know His ways. Are there things that are not in the Bible that are true? Absolutely. To my knowledge, I haven't read it or seen it, but there's no calculus laws or physics laws written in the Bible. But we know that if something contradicts Scripture, if it contradicts the revealed word of God, then it is untrue. It is our source for truth, but it's also our test for truth. I think one of the most convicting things for me is that even though I know this, how little I can value the word of God. Do I know that it's my source for truth? Yes. Do I seek truth in Scripture every day? No. Do I turn to other things for truth? I do. And I think one of the things I'm seeing in our Christian culture is how much we can value Christian-y things more than we value the Word of God. A couple of years ago, I decided, I'm not big in the social media game, but I decided to tweet out a couple of things on the same day. One was a passage of Scripture and one was a John Piper quote, just to kind of see the response I got. The Scripture received one favorite. The John Piper quote, 7 favorites and 3 retweets. You may be laughing at my measly social media game. I know I'm not very popular on social media. But the point is this. As Christians, most of the time, We would rather listen to the words of a popular preacher than we would listen to the word of God. To illustrate this point further, have you ever been reading a Christian book, feeling pretty good about it? You're reading what Tim Keller or John Piper or Matt Chandler or David Platt has to say on a subject, and then right around in the middle of the page, there's a break, and there's a piece of scripture. And instead of reading the scripture and meditating on it and chewing it and evaluating the author's words against it, you skip it. Because I have. Friends, we undervalue the Word of God so much as a Christian culture that it is frightening. We are so stupidly happy and content in things that are secondary. I urge myself, I urge all of us to repent and value the Word of God for what it is. Around a year ago, I made a conscious effort to do something that I've been made fun of countless times. And you guys can laugh at me as well, but I kept the box that my Bible came in. And so what I realized is that I carry a backpack around a lot. I put my Bible in my backpack, and then I bring it out, and it looks like it's been destroyed. It's been up. All the pages are all messed up. So I put the box on my Bible to protect it. Every time I take my Bible out of my backpack, it is protected by a box. And I'm reminded of why I did this in the first place. It's because the Bible has infinite value. Why am I more willing to spend lots of money on two protective cases for my laptop and new cases for my phone all the time, but I will throw my Bible around, the Word of God around, like it's a dog's chew toy? Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. I understand that it's weird, but man, my Bible's in pristine condition. But I would urge you to. It's a healthy reminder. This is the Word of God, and I should treasure it. So I want you guys to think about, do you treasure the Word of God? Do you recognize it for what it is? Do you value it infinitely? Because you should. And then lastly, on the same vein, I see this all the time in my own life. I see this all the time in all of your life. Something hard happens, and we immediately turn to our friends for wisdom. Now, I am all for community, and I'm all for you seeking the counsel of others. If you honestly think that your roommate, your fraternity brother, has more wisdom than the Word of God, then you're an idiot. And I know that you actually don't think that, but why would you do it? Instead, turn to the Word of God and invite our community to stand to stand by God with us, alongside us, and know that all wisdom comes from the source of wisdom. Satan in Scripture is a transliteration of the Hebrew word for adversary. Essentially, we use the same word, the same Hebrew word, but we Englishize it. But Satan is our adversary, and he is in conflict with us. He is against us. He wants us to fail. He wants us to search for truth in all the wrong places. He's also an accuser. He is whispering, as Austin talked about, lies into our ears all the time. So I wanted to talk about, this is our source for truth, but I also wanted to just address something that I've been seeing a lot recently, is that truth, what Satan does is he takes a truth, twists it around a lie, and we focus on the truth and we believe it. Does that make sense? It's like a candy cane. The red is the truth. It's twisted around the lie, which is a white, but most of what we're consuming is a lie. And so a couple of examples. A couple of weeks ago, I was having dinner with a student. And he was thinking through what he was going to do with his life. And so he loves the Lord. He's solid in his faith. But what he feels like he's called to do doesn't have a lot of income. It's not a very high-paying job. And as we were talking, I realized that what he was concerned about was providing for his family. He really wanted to be able to provide for his family, which is a good biblical truth. He wanted to be the man of the family, to provide for his wife, to provide for his children. But where the truth was twisted was in what that played out like. He had come from a relatively wealthy family, and he was accustomed to a certain type of lifestyle. And so he was concerned that he wouldn't be able to provide that same lifestyle for his family. The truth is that providing for your family as a man is walking with the Lord and loving your wife as Christ loves the church and training your children in righteousness. That is providing for your family. And so the good biblical truth had been twisted and manipulated by Satan to where he thought that he couldn't do what God had called him to do because he wouldn't be able to provide for his family. Another one, I'm not going to talk about that. Prosperity gospel essentially is an outright and bold-faced lie, but why people are believing it so much is because it's wrapped in the truth that God loves you. But what that actually looks like if you play out the prosperity gospel is so false and so far away from what the Bible teaches, it makes me angry. And so essentially we have to be on guard against the lies of Satan, against the lies of the flesh, against the lies of the world. The truth that we read in Scripture can be twisted and manipulated and contorted towards an outright lie. Paul, as he is leaving the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, says this, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." We have to be on guard. And how do we do that? We must saturate ourselves in the Word of God. We must wash ourselves in the Word frequently. And in closing, why does truth matter? I know there are a lot of people who love the Lord here who aren't extremely concerned about some of the things. You have a deep relationship. Praise God. But it matters because only a high view of truth honors the God of truth. If you weaken your hold on truth, you weaken your hold on God. If God is truth, then we honor him through our desire to know truth and to live in light of truth. Second reason, only a high view of truth reflects how we come to know and love God. Our faith goes beyond reason because we are humans and we are much more than reason, but our faith is warranted faith because we have a firm, clear conviction of what is true. Three, only a high view of truth empowers our best human enterprises. Do you guys want to know how slavery ended? The slave trade ended. It's because a guy named William Wilberforce became a Christian. He had a high view of truth, and he knew that the human life had more value than what they were doing. Do you want to know why hospitals were created and why education is better? It's because Christians had a high view of truth and wanted to see the kingdom of God come on earth. Innumerable human enterprises that have made the world a better place were fueled by a high view and high knowledge of biblical truth. Number four, only a high view of truth can undergird our proclamation and defense of the faith. More so now than any other time in history, we need to know the truth. We need to know it backwards and we need to know it forwards if we're going to be able to share our faith. Evangelism for me and evangelism for you is going to look much different than it looked for your parents. It's going to look drastically different. If we were to share our faith and defend our faith, we have to be armed with the truth of God's word. And fifth, only a high view of truth will allow us to experience true freedom. Freedom is only found in submission to God's truth. Following the truths of the world, what the world says we should be doing, will shrivel your soul. Owen tells a story about a goldfish. He's in his bowl. He's in his bowl all the time. And he decides, he looks down at the carpet. He says, "Man, that carpet looks prime. I'm going to stare at that carpet all day. If I can only be on that carpet, then my life would be happy." But we know that this is foolishness because the minute he gets on that carpet, he's going to die. In the same way, we have to know that only in living within the truth of God will we truly be satisfied. You can look at the lives of many people who have achieved great success, whether it's monetarily or fame or whatever field they're in, and they reach the top and they realize that what they were chasing doesn't satisfy. It's because they were living outside of the truths of God's word. Chase the truth of God and you will be satisfied. So in closing, all truth is God's truth. But simply admitting this isn't enough. Satan admits and acknowledges that all truth is God's truth. Until our lives look different because we know the truth, until our affections and love for God are greater because we know God's truth, we do not know it as we should know it. This means that knowing truth and knowing it as God's truth is not a virtue until it awakens desire and delight in us for the God of truth. So friends, I urge you, treasure your Bible. Know the truth. Know the God of truth. It's one of the most important things you can do. Let's pray. Father, we will never be thankful enough for the gift that you have given us in your word. We can never know it enough. We can never treasure it enough. But Father, help us to know it more. Help us to treasure it more. Help us to read it. And help us to understand it. And help our lives to be changed by it. Father, we know that you are the King and you are the Creator over all the universe. Father, let us submit to your wisdom, submit to your truth, and know that that's only the way we can be satisfied. Father, help us to see in our own hearts areas in which we are not believing your truth, areas in which we're relying on ourselves or the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of others. Father, and help us to be sanctified through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.